It prompted me. There was a scripture that was on my mind just a couple of minutes before, just as we were worshiping, and I think it pairs really well, and perhaps God's wanting to say something to somebody here this morning, which we shouldn't be too surprised at. But a familiar passage from Matthew chapter 6 that says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." And I think that fits really well with that passage that Kerry read from Psalm 121. And just encourage you this morning, if that's something that speaks to you, if that's something that encourages you, if worry or doubt or fear or whatever has been part of your life recently, God wants to say to you this morning, don't be afraid. You know, look to God, look to his kingdom, look to who he wants you to be, and let him take care of the details for you. Let him take care of your finances. Let him take care of your future and your decisions. And so I encourage you with that this morning. Isn't God good? Okay. If you've got your Bibles this morning, would you open them up to the Gospel of Mark? And the first chapter, we've started a series called Crossroads, which is looking at, we're studying through the Gospel of Mark, and we're kind of really wanting to take a detailed look through how Mark recounts the story of Jesus and the message that he conveys, because we know that the Gospels are not simply historical facts or details. It's not simply just an account of everything that happened, sort of step one, step two, now Jesus did this and then he went there. And, you know, it's not just kind of like a diary, but the Gospels were written to communicate spiritual truths. The Gospels were written with a purpose in mind. And so we need to, as we study this Gospel, we see different things, different focuses, foci, I don't know what's the proper plural of focus, different things that Mark chooses to focus on. There we go, we'll avoid it altogether. And things that he brings out, things that he wants to communicate, and reasons for him telling his story. A couple of weeks ago, if you were here, you'd remember that Mark was written at a time when Roman persecution of Christians was almost, you could say, at its all-time high. Emperor Nero, some of you might have learnt about in school if you did ancient history and things like that, he would use Christians as human torches to light up his garden parties. Such was the barbaric, cruel and sadistic nature of this man who was in power. And Christians were being persecuted everywhere. And so Mark is writing this gospel to say, hey, if you're suffering, if you're persecuted, it's okay because Jesus went there first. You're simply imitating your Lord and your Savior. You're following in his footsteps. And this is part of what choosing to be a Christian is all about. It's not just about happy, clappy Sunday mornings, but it's about laying down our lives. And again and again and again, Mark conveys this message that being a Christian, that following Jesus, is about choosing to lay down our lives and to serve others. I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you for sending your son Jesus to be one of us, to live, to show the way, to set the example, to set the model for us of how you want your children to live and the relationship that you want to have with us, your kids. And Father, as we study this gospel this morning, as we study the life of Jesus, as we study the way that that Mark was inspired by the Holy Spirit to record these events in order that we might know you, that we might learn and grow and understand things about the nature of those things. God, I pray that you would speak to us, reveal your truth to us by your Holy Spirit. God, speak to each one of us, to our spirits, and reveal the things that you want to teach us and show to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we've got a fairly long passage. We're going to go through verses 16 through to 45, and there's kind of a few little stories. You'll probably find there's about five different little subheadings in your Bible in that section, if you have a Bible with little subheadings. And so we're going to kind of take some little bits, and then we're just going to sort of look at some key points out of those sections before we move on to the rest, because otherwise, if we read it through all at the start, then you'll have forgotten the bits at the start by the time we start talking about. Okay, so starting from verse 16, we're going to read 16 to, what have we got on the screen? I think we've got it on the screen here. 16 to 20. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. They were fishermen. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. So we have this little section at the beginning. This is obviously, we know the story of Jesus. It's just the beginning of his ministry. He's just been baptized, Mark's told us. He's been out in the desert for 40 days. The angels have been looking after him. We talked about that last week. And he's come back. John the Baptist has been thrown in prison. And the Holy Spirit says to Jesus, okay, it's time to get started. It's time to start your ministry and crack on the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, it's almost very nonchalant the way Mark records his story. Oh yeah, and he went and he saw some guys and he said, come and follow me. This is amazing stuff. Like, I was thinking about this, and I don't know if this has ever occurred to you or not, but it's very likely that some of these guys were married. All right? Now, I don't know if someone suddenly came along to you or you're having coffee in a cafe or having lunch at a cafe and said, hey, quit your job, leave that behind, you know, forget about making steel, I'm going to, you know, you're going to come with me and you're going to make iron men for Jesus, you know. And these guys just get up and start following him. I'm like, I don't know if I could have done that. That's a big decision. We know certainly Simon, who later Jesus changes his name to Peter, so we sort of have Simon sometimes, Peter sometimes, and Simon Peter in the middle, but it's all the same guy. We know he was married, because in just a minute, we're going to read about how Jesus goes to his, heals his mother-in-law. Okay, so we know he was married. I don't know what kind of trouble I would be in if I went home and said, hey honey, I just quit my job, and now I'm going to spend, you know, who knows how long following this guy Jesus around because he asked me to. You know, I was like, was there more to the story? Like, what was going on? I wonder how his family related. But not just like what his wife thought about this, but what did his family think about this? He was probably the next in line to take over the family business. He was being trained up, you know, to kind of take on and carry on and support the family and provide for the family. There's no pension in first century Israel. Okay? When you're kind of at the age where you can't work any longer and going out and fishing, you rely on your kids to support you. And now suddenly your son comes to you and says, oh, hey, you know, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to worry about, you know, keeping up the family business. I'm not going to, you know, you're not going to go out in the boats. And, you know, this guy Jesus came along and he said, come and follow me. And so, you know, I said, okay. This is no small thing that Mark is telling us here. Now, obviously, we have to kind of think that there's something reading between the lines. Jesus has got some sort of, whether he said something else or whether he's got some sort of, there's some sort of charisma. They looked in his eyes and there was like some kind of God vibe thing going on, and it kind of convinced them, it persuaded them. They're like, wow, something supernatural is going on here. But this is no small thing for these guys to simply pick up and leave their occupation, to simply leave the family business, to kind of walk away from it because of this guy called Jesus. I think it's quite significant too that Mark he's identifying these guys as fishermen. He says he's making a very clear and unmistakable point when he writes that the first people that Jesus calls to usher in this new kingdom, this new established order that God is setting up. Remember last week we talked about how John the Baptist and Jesus' ministry, and he comes proclaiming, he comes saying everything is about to change. That was the whole kind of repent and turn back to God kind of message, is saying that everything that has come before, everything that you've known for generations, is about to change. It's about to all be sort of turned upside down and twisted around and turned on its head, and everything's about to change. This is a kind of significant thing. And it's no surprise that Mark writes that the first people that Jesus calls to come and to be his students and to learn from him, and it's almost like he's identifying them as the future leaders in this kingdom, and we know that that's how they turned out to be, were ordinary people. And Mark is making it very clear that this new kingdom that Jesus came to establish, this new way that God has of doing things, is not about the super educated being in charge. It's not about the rich being in charge. It's not about those of noble birth, whatever that might mean or be understood at the time. They're not the ones who are being singled out to be in charge, as happened throughout so much of history. But it says in the kingdom of God, God chooses ordinary people. People like you and people like me. But it's people who are willing to leave their life behind. People who are willing to lay everything down to take up this calling that Jesus gives. We know from several other stories. I think of the story where Jesus encountered the rich young ruler, and Jesus says the same, basically gives him the same kind of call, doesn't he? He says, go give away all your money and come and follow me. And what does the rich young man do? Goes away sad. Goes away and says, I don't think I can do that. He says, I've got too much. He says he went away sad because he was very wealthy. He said, I'm too dependent on this stuff. This stuff defines me too much. I cling to this stuff too much to be able to just leave it and walk away. To give it all away and turn away and follow Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus says these words. He says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Mark is really making a point here, isn't he? He's saying this relationship with Jesus, this new kingdom of God, it's a free gift, but it will cost you everything. and isn't God's kingdom full of strange contradictions like that? We lay everything down, and we have to be, and we receive the same call today. As people, you know, Jesus offers that same life with him to us today. It's not in Galilee. It's in Whyalla in South Australia or wherever else you might be from or end up. But he says, lay it all down. Be willing to let go of whatever it else is that you hold dear. You know, I think the whole mother and father and son and daughter thing still rings pretty true. It's pretty hard, isn't it? That's a pretty big statement to say, if you don't love Jesus more than you love your own children, then you don't deserve him. That's pretty hard. It's no wonder that there were times in Jesus' ministry where everybody kind of grumbled and said, who can accept this teaching? You know, this is ridiculous. This is too hard. Come on. Let's read on a little more. Verse 21, Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus reprimanded him. "Be quiet, come out of the man," he ordered. And at that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. Amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what had happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders." The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. So Mark is emphasizing here this authority that Jesus has. Remember, he began his gospel with this declaration that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. And he begins to talk about the authority that Jesus has. And we have this account of Jesus' authority. People, as he begins to teach and talk in the synagogue and explain God's laws and about who God is, and begins to talk, and people going, "Wow, this guy's talking with this some kind of authority that our normal teachers don't have." Normally the rabbis or the teachers would be, you know, "Moses says such and such," or "Rabbi so-and-so says this and this and this." And there was this kind of, almost like, you know, they didn't speak with their own authority. It was kind of somebody else said this, or somebody else said that, or somebody else had this kind of revelation or understanding of God, and they would debate to and fro and all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes along, and people recognize that there's something different about this guy. And Mark underscores this authority that Jesus has. He says he has this authority over evil spirits. And he gives this story of this man, and you know, and people are amazed that not only does Jesus teach and speak with authority, but he demonstrates authority. His actions have authority, and we'll see that throughout Mark's gospel as we go on. He goes on, we're going to just get to in a minute, as I mentioned before, Jesus, he goes to Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house, and again, there's this question of authority, and Mark begins to expand the authority of Jesus from a wise teacher to a wise teacher with authority over over unclean spirits and demonic spirits, and then he expands that into authority over sickness and into the physical world. Let's just read on a little more here. It says, "After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. Then the fever left her and she prepared a meal for them. That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak." There's a couple of interesting things here. I can't help but wonder what Simon and Andrew's family are thinking at this point. What Simon and Andrew are thinking at this point. Okay, the whole town is on their front doorstep. And there's all these people that are coming. You know, what is going through their mind? What are they thinking at this point? I put myself in that position and I think I'd be thinking, you know, what on earth have I gotten myself into here with this Jesus character? You know, you just kind of finished your dinner and all of a sudden there's this banging on the door and there's murmuring outside and your entire yard is filled up with people. You know, I'm not that big on crowds. I don't know if you know that about me. I'm not sure how these guys felt about them, but all of a sudden people are bringing sick and there's people who are, you know, demonized and they're all coming because they've heard this word about Jesus. I wonder... whether they were a little bit scared, a little bit overwhelmed, maybe kind of wondering what is going on. And I'm sure that there was no small amount of excitement as they saw Jesus working miracle after miracle after miracle and seeing God so evident. But mate, were there questions? Were they thinking, you know, what did Jesus call me? You know, what is my part to play in all of this? You know, the disciples are kind of watching all this going on, but at this point, you know, they're not doing any of the healing, they're not laying on of hands or, you know, all of that kind of stuff that they do later on. They're simply observing Jesus' authority and Jesus' power. And I can't help but, you know, sit back and, you know, to start to, you know what it's like when something exciting is happening, you start trying to map out how it's going to go. You know, you start trying to think, oh, I wonder what's going to happen next. You know, I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. I wonder what this is going to look like in a week's time. Are people from all over the country going to be here on our doorstep? You know, are they going to be expecting us to feed them? All the hospitality laws and all that kind of, you know, expectations and, you know. I'm sure that all of these things were going through their mind. They were regular people after all. We read too that Jesus refuses to allow the demonic spirits to speak. Why? It says because they knew who he was. Does that strike you as a little bit strange? Does it strike you as odd? I mean, I have to ask this question. As Jesus is here and he's healing all these people and setting all these people free, and it says, you know, he's traveling around in a minute, it says, but because the demons, because they knew who he was, like the man with the possessed by the demonic spirit in the synagogue, he said, you know, I know who you are, you're the Holy One of God. I gotta wonder why a demonic spirit that is absolutely, you know, diametrically opposed to God would be saying this publicly. Why would a demonic spirit want to say that? Surely they would want to confuse people and keep his identity secret so that people didn't catch on to this idea. It's a little bit, it reminds me a little bit of Acts chapter 16. Do you remember the story in Acts chapter 16 when Paul is in Philippi and he comes across a girl with a fortune-telling spirit? And she was a slave girl, and her master had made a lot of money because of this demonic spirit that gave her the ability to tell the future or whatever the case was. And she's following around Paul as he's preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel around in the city of Philippi. And it says Paul was really troubled by this because she's calling out, you know, these are messengers of the Most High God, you know, you should listen to them. And it says Paul is really troubled and he turns around and orders the spirit to leave this girl. And then that causes a whole bunch of trouble because the guy who was making money off it gets pretty unhappy because he's lost his source of income and gets him thrown in jail and all the rest of it. But there's a little bit of a parallel here, isn't there? And it's like what's going on that is so terrible about these people? It's not obviously not what they were saying, because what they were saying was true, isn't it? But Jesus and later Paul, it's almost like there's this sense of we don't want to be associated in any way with these demonic spirits. We don't want people to get the wrong idea and think that somehow we're working together. And I think this is a little bit of what it's about. It's like, you know, Jesus doesn't want to give them any kind of legitimacy. Jesus doesn't want to give anybody the wrong impression about the fact that he is not on their side and they are not on his side. And so Jesus silences them and he tells them not to speak. And you know, they obey because he has authority. Does that kind of make sense? We know that Jesus already faced accusations of being in league with Satan. You remember that passage in, I think it's in Matthew, when the Pharisees come and they accuse Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan, essentially, or Beelzebub, or, you know, whatever they call him. And Jesus gives that wonderful statement, you know, a house divided itself against itself cannot stand. Talks about binding up the strong man, and he says, you know, so we know that this is kind of, it's almost like this is, Jesus is shutting this down because he knows that's the kind of, that's the argument, that's the accusation that will come if he allows this to continue. And he addresses it in any case. Let's read on. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone's looking for you." But Jesus replied, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. So we have this glimpse into Jesus' prayer life. And Mark describes a man who, despite all of the public excitement and the public activity and the crowds, who knows his source of strength. He says Jesus, he describes Jesus who lives dependent on his relationship with his Father, with his Abba, his Daddy. This intimacy of relationship. And we know throughout Jesus' ministry, his disciples will remark often on his prayer life, on who this guy is and why he seems to have such authority and power and draw these connections. And they say, "Jesus, teach us how to pray like you do." They see something in the way that he connects with God through prayer that they haven't known before, that is different to what they've been taught or brought up with about how prayer works. And Jesus begins to teach and share. And we have this amazing opportunity, you and I, to connect with God, to be empowered through His Spirit, through this, what we call prayer. Prayer is more than just about an activity that we do, a time when we kind of stop and talk to God. But prayer is about this union with God, this connection, this aligning of ourselves and coming back and reconnecting and refocusing ourselves to get ourselves back again in line with what God wants for us. And it's like Jesus knows that there's all this excitement. People are getting excited and people are coming to him and he's healing people and he's, you know, words getting around and he's starting to get famous. And it's like Mark's showing us this attitude of Jesus that says, you know, I've got a... we talked about last week that Jesus knew that becoming famous and starting up an earthly kingdom and leading a revolt against Rome was not what God called him to do. That becoming popular and being, you know, anointed by the people or made king or whatever was not his path, but his path was the cross. His path was to be rejected by people. And it's like Jesus is kind of aware of this and he's like, I need to make sure that I'm getting back and I'm spending time alone with my Father to make sure that I'm lining myself up and I'm not getting sidetracked by this temptation of fame or wealth or power, but I'm lining myself up again with what God's called me to do. I'm getting back and I'm refocusing and I'm getting back to that place where I can listen to God and get away from temptations and get away from distractions and reconnect to the one who is my source. Verse 40, let's read on. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said, "be healed." Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. "Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. Mark makes a very strong point here about this man with leprosy. Now, I don't know if you understand the rules and the regulations that people with leprosy and skin diseases that kind of come under that banner had to abide by. Because they were often incurable, they were often at times were life-threatening or would cause debilitating injuries and disabilities, and were often very contagious. They were kept out of the normal population. They were isolated. They were kept away. It's thought that sometimes would be given bells to ring, or they would have to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," if anybody was sort of traveling and came too close, to make sure that people were warned enough to keep their distance. And Jesus, Mark tells us this, it's almost like in this first line, it says Jesus, he reached out and he touched the man. And it's like Mark's making this point that there's nothing any longer that keeps us away from God's love. There's nothing anymore that can separate us from God's love. And Paul echoes these words in towards the end of Romans chapter 8. He says, nothing any longer can separate us from the love of God. And as Jesus reaches out, Jesus connects with this man. And Jesus says, you know, you are not outside of the kingdom of God, but you are being brought inside of the kingdom of God. What power, what a statement he makes with that simple act of touching this man. Now, it's interesting that Jesus gives him this instruction not to tell anyone. Well, actually, that's what I kind of always had thought was his instruction, but as we read it there, it's not exactly what he says, is it? He says, go to the priest and let him examine you. Now, I can't help but think that Jesus never intended for this man not to ever tell anyone. You know, this was a man who had been kept isolated from his family, probably for years. We don't know how long, but he'd been kept away from his family. I don't know about you, but that would kill me. That would be a really hard thing. If someone said, no, you have to go and live 10 km out of Whyalla and you're not allowed to talk to your family, you're not allowed to live in the same house with your family, you're not allowed to give your kids a hug, you're not allowed to kiss your wife, you know, you have to keep your distance. Don't talk to them. Don't associate with them. You are separated. That would be not nice. That would be a really hard thing to do. And when Jesus heals this man, I think, you know, to say don't tell anybody is just, to actually say that and mean it kind of literally, like don't ever say anything to anybody, I think is not perhaps what Jesus intended. He knows that this man is going to want to go and be reunited with his family and reintegrated into his community and see his kids, if he has kids, or his mum or his dad or his brother or his sisters or whatever, and be part of their life again, what he's probably been hanging out to do and wishing he could do and maybe praying and asking God to be able to do the entire time he's had this disease and he's been out. But it's like Jesus says, go to the priest and be examined. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses. And Jesus actually says this will be a testimony that you have been cleansed, a public testimony. So it's not Jesus' intention that this goes unnoticed. It's not Jesus' intention that God doesn't get the glory for this. But what is he saying? He's saying, do the right things. Go through the channels that you need to go through to be officially kind of declared clean. People would have certainly known him. People would have been aware of who he was. We're not talking about a big city of, you know, 30,000 people. We're talking about essentially what we would probably call a village. You know, it's a small town. It's a community of people who would have known most of the other families there, you know, or known of them, and people would have known who he was and that he was a leper and had been cast out and all that kind of stuff. And if he had just suddenly showed up in town going, "Hey, I've been healed, you know, give me a hug," you know, the people would have probably been a little bit suspicious, like, "Hang on a minute, you know. Where's your certificate from the priest and the temple to say that you've been examined and declared, you know, like, come on, back up a bit there, fella." You know what we're like when we, you know, people have got a cold, you know, like, "Hang on a minute, don't get too close," you know, it's like, "I don't need that, thank you very much." And it's like Jesus is, there's two things I think that are going on here. Firstly, Jesus is concerned for this man that he's actually, if he goes through the proper channels, if he shows himself to the priest, if he gets examined and gets the clean bill of health, then he will be accepted and people will be able to welcome him back into the community. Jesus doesn't just want him to be healed physically, he wants him to be healed and saved and restored emotionally and physically and spiritually. And this is what he wants for us. Jesus is not into just doing half miracles. You know, Jesus is not just into half restoration. But he wants him to be restored. He wants him to be verified and legitimate and be accepted back into his village. So we have, this is kind of, I guess that's where we want to come to a close this morning and look at those, that brings us to the end of chapter 1. But I wonder this morning whether some of those things that Mark has been talking, as we've read that, as we've shared that, are there some things that have challenged you, that have struck you afresh this morning? Maybe, I know you've probably, if you've read much of your Bible, you've probably read the Gospels before. Often Mark is the first thing that people read when they start reading their Bible. Are there some things that God's been speaking to you about? Is it this challenge, this call of us as ordinary people? Is God challenging that thinking in you that says, well, the pastors and the leaders and the people who are really good at, you know, studying the Bible and understanding the Bible, they're the ones that God really uses, but ordinary people like me, you know, maybe not so much. And God wants to challenge each and every one of us this morning that the call on your life to follow Jesus is the same call that he gives to pastors and evangelists and people, whether they're on TV or, you know, whatever it is. We have the same call to lay down our life and to follow Jesus, to be willing to let go of our rights and our desires and the things that maybe we desired for our life, and to say, "Jesus, what do you want for my life?" Maybe it's that challenge there. Maybe there are some things that God's putting his finger on in your life and saying, you're hanging on to this is a little bit too important to you. Like the rich young man with his money. Maybe it's not money for you, maybe it's something else. But he's saying, maybe there's something that is just, you're just clinging to just a little bit tightly, and I want you to kind of let go of that and trust me with it. Are you willing to lay that down? Am I more important to you than your wife or your husband or your children or your job or your career or your house or your car or whatever it is that it might be? Your reputation. Am I more important to you than that? Are you willing to lay that down in order to take up this call and to follow me? Maybe it's that issue of prayer and connection with Jesus. Maybe God's challenging you this morning with this idea of, you know, I wish I could have that kind of connection. I wish I could know that sort of union with God that Jesus had. God says you can. God says you can. This is why God gave us his Holy Spirit, that everyone can have that same kind of connection, that openness, that ability to talk and to hear from God and be led by him. And I encourage you, begin to seek God, understand that and know that in your life. Begin to develop that life of prayer where you're listening to God, and there's an openness and a sensitivity where you're kind of saying, "God, whatever it is that you're wanting to say to me, God, whatever it is that you're wanting to lead," you know, we don't switch off from God. You know, the Bible says, you know, pray without ceasing. We've got to understand how to be able to do that. It doesn't mean we're continuously talking and saying prayers, you know, all the time. That's impossible for any of us. But it's living a life of connection to God that is important. It's this life where God can at any moment speak into your heart and know that you'll be listening. This is the kind of prayer connection. Jesus said, you know, I do the things that I see, you know, that the Father tells me to do. See, the things that the Father wants me to do. These are the things that I do. And he tells us he's all the time, everything he does, every place he goes, he's being led by the Father. Every person he prays for is because that the Father's put it on his heart. This is the kind of relationship that God wants to have with you. And if you want to see the kind of stuff happening in your life that we read about in other people's stories or in the Word of God, this is the kind of openness and willingness to serve and lay down our own desires and paths and go, God, where are you leading me? Where are you leading me? What's next, Father? What's next, Dad? Can we pray? Father God, these words are not easy. This challenge, this call is not one to be taken lightly. But Father, I pray for each one of us that we would have the courage and the strength to be able to take it up. To be able to take that and to run with it. God, to live a life that pleases you. To live a life that is in union and connection with you. God, that is led by your Spirit. Father, we know that when that happens, that things begin to change. Things begin to happen around us because you are in the business of transforming communities. You are in the business of restoring lives. You are in the business of reaching out to people who are broken and hurting. And Father, we need to be doing that. As your church, God, as your children, as your people, this is our business. This is what we need to be about sharing this love and this hope and this power and this strength and this joy that comes from a loving Heavenly Father that wants to build His family, wants to redeem and bring back children into His family and into His kingdom. God, I pray that as we study this Gospel of Mark, as we study the example that Jesus has set before us, God, as you challenge us and as you reiterate that call and as you continue to call and challenge and put your finger on things in our life that are happening, God, I pray that we will rise to that challenge. Lord, that we will let go of things that we were holding on to that are not you. God, things that were the source of our confidence, God, that were not you, whatever they might be. God, help us to have the courage to let go of those things, no matter the consequences, no matter the repercussions, no matter what other people say or whether they give their approval or not. God, I pray that we would have the courage to follow you, just as those first disciples had that courage to leave behind their nets and their boats and to take up after Jesus. God, give us the courage to be people that will follow you. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Andrew, why don't you come and lead us in a song as we close? Encourage you, if you have time, stay and have a couple with someone before you go today. If you would like someone to pray with you, we'll have an opportunity just as we close our service. Just come and grab me and say, hey, could you pray? Maybe it's about something that's happening in your life right now, or maybe it's about something that God's been speaking to you about this morning.